Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Drew. Happy New Year. Good to see you guys. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm notoriously bad at New Year's resolutions. Usually what happens is I make this big list of things that I'm planning on doing, and then within a few weeks, this day of optimism, like Mark says, turns into a couple weeks of discouragement because I'm already behind on my Bible reading plan, and I haven't read a book a week, and I haven't exercised 7 days a week, and so I'm frustrated. And so I was thinking this morning, how can I encourage us to use New Year's Day well this year? And this morning, I spent some time in my journal just writing down some things that have been encouraging from this last year, but also some things that have been hard and that God has brought our family through. And I thought this morning, maybe the way that we need to think about New Year's Day is as a mile marker on our journey with Jesus. Now, I came across this story that was pretty encouraging to me a couple weeks ago, and I was listening to a sermon by this pastor who had had the privilege of hearing a very famous pastor named Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preach one time. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a famous preacher mid-part of last century in Great Britain, and he had heard him preach, and after hearing him preach, there was a long line of people. It was like a special occasion. A long line of people lined up to talk to Dr. Lloyd-Jones. And this guy didn't want to be like a fanboy or whatever, and so he kind of stood off to the side. But he was sort of watching what Dr. Lloyd-Jones was saying to each person who he was talking to. And he was like, man, he's going to have a specific word of encouragement for each person. I want to learn from him and see how he pastors people. And so person after person, all that Dr. Lloyd-Jones said to them was, keep on going. So person after person, keep on going, keep on going, keep on going, keep on going. And this guy was saying, well, I was actually a little bit disappointed. I was thinking, I'm going to learn something from this guy. And he's like, I was basically driving home from hearing him preach, and I was thinking over that. And it actually occurred to me that maybe he was doing something quite profound. And that's that what he realized was, no matter where you are with Jesus, you always need this encouragement to just keep on going. Because Christianity is like a race. And we're not at the finish line yet. And so no matter where we are in life, we also need that encouragement to keep on going. And so this morning, we don't have a big idea, but we have a big encouragement. And here's the big encouragement. The Christian life is a race. Keep on going. Looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The first thing we see in this text is the need to keep on going. In fact, that's what this entire text is about. It's built around this metaphor of a race and this encouragement to keep on going, to keep on running the race. I'm getting this from verse 1, sort of the second half. The writer of Hebrews says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, if you read through the entire letter to the Hebrews, you realize that it was written to people who were struggling in their faith. They had started off really well. They were doing great on the race for a long time. And then they started to sort of get comfortable, to sort of start to backslide. And so the entire message of Hebrews is this encouragement to keep running the race. Don't slow down. Keep on going, but not to run the race in a sort of works-based mentality where you're trying to earn God's favor, where you're trying to earn his approval and do enough to be on his good side. But it's basically this encouragement that if you have been saved by grace, then you have been saved to run the race. You aren't saved by grace to simply, get comfortable and do whatever you want. You're saved to do what God has called you to do. In fact, running the race is evidence that you are truly saved. Now, this is the message of Hebrews, but it's also the message of the entire Bible. We can have this notion that we get saved and then we can kind of do whatever we want, but that's not what the scriptures teach. Hebrews 10, 36 through 38 says this, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And again in Matthew 24, 12 through 13, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures till the end will be saved." Actually, originally I had two additional texts listed, but for the sake of time, I cut them out this morning. But I could have listed 100 texts from the Bible that make this connection between being saved and running the race. If you're saved by grace, you run the race. So you have this need of endurance. We have this need this morning to keep on going one step at a time. Which for some of you, you're just like, this feels like a punch in the stomach. I'd rather sit in sort of the spiritual recliner and kick back. I don't really want to run this race. And maybe you're a new Christian, you're like, okay, I feel like I'm sort of at the rolling over stage in my Christian walk, not in the running stage. How do I not just get totally emotionally overwhelmed by this encouragement to run? Well, I have a little boy, Gabe, who's just over 1 year old. And it's been fun because recently he's been standing up and holding on to things. And then he's just at the point where he can take two steps. And it's been awesome to see him go from the laying there stage to the rolling over stage to the sitting up stage to the crawling stage to the standing stage to now taking two steps. And I'm just like on the edge of my seat waiting for him to start walking. Do you know what I don't ever do now? Come on, Gabe, can you run? Let's go, buddy. It's time to run. Now, as his dad, I just take delight in where he's at and the stage that he's in on his journey. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you feel like in your walk with Jesus, you're not to the point where you're running at a dead sprint and got the runner's high, that's okay. What my encouragement to you this morning is just to take one more step. To not let the evil one discourage you with where you're at, but instead, by his grace, to keep on going. Not being overwhelmed by your list of resolutions, but just doing what he's called you to do moment by moment. I believe that's what the writer of Hebrews calls us to when he says that this race is set before us. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And then he gives us sort of a further encouragement in this exhortation to stay encouraged, to keep on going. Here's the encouragement. It's kind of an interesting verse. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, this verse follows one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. It's called the Hall of Faith. And basically, in that chapter, the writer of Hebrews walks us through pretty much the whole Old Testament and all the main characters. And he says, look at these guys' faith. They trusted God. They believed in him. And because they believed in him and looked to him more than they looked at their circumstances, they are commended for that. Here's the words of Hebrews exactly. Hebrews 11, 1 through 2. It describes faith this way. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. So he says, what set apart these Old Testament saints, don't get this wrong, was not that they were good people. It wasn't that they really worked hard. It was that they had faith. And because they looked at God and were optimistic about what God could do, what followed in their life was a life of good works. Their lives were not marked by sinless perfection. Their lives were marked by trust. Now, it's really interesting, as you read through the book of Hebrews, I was encouraged as I read through this chapter and looked at the individual characters and sort of the difference between the perspective of Hebrews, and then you flip back to the original stories and you see the struggle of their faith. Let me give you an example of this really quick. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, the writer of Hebrews is talking about Moses. And this is his summary of Moses' life, at least one part of it. He says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So when you read that verse, what you think is, man, Moses saw God in the burning bush. God said, go to Egypt and face up to the king and tell him to let my people go. And Moses was like, all right, I'm in. Yep. I've got faith. I trust in you. And you kind of see him victoriously running off the mountain and going up to the king. And he's just like, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, okay, we'll let him go. And then he just walks out like staff in hand. And, you know, there's the Red Sea and he kills everybody. That's what you would think happened. That's what the summary looks like. But if you flip back in your Bible to Exodus chapter 4, where God actually does have this conversation with Moses, and he tells him to go face up to the king of Egypt, here's Moses' response, Exodus 4:13. But he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Okay, is that not encouraging? As we run this race, God's summary of your life might be, they had faith. They endured everything in their life as seeing the one who is invisible. And you have those moments where you're like, please send someone else. The Bible is such a realistic book. And it says we're surrounded by witnesses who are like us, who are weak people, who have gone before us. Now you think of this image of a cloud, right? If you're in the middle of a cloud, you're absolutely surrounded and you can see nothing else but the cloud. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, so immerse yourself in the lives of the saints that have gone before you that that becomes the very air that you breathe. Familiarize yourself with the Old Testament heroes, because what you'll realize is they're a bunch of weirdos. They're a bunch of people who are just as jacked up as you are. And they had faith. They trusted in God more than what their eyes could see. They weren't nasal gazers, just always looking at their own sin and feeling discouraged. They lifted their eyes up to the mountains and they said, that's where my help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. He can help me. He can save me. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. So here's my encouragement to you. Take some time this week to go through Hebrews chapter 11. And one of the characters that's in that chapter, do the same thing that I did. Pick a character different than Moses. And just look at the summary of their life. So maybe it's Abraham or maybe it's David. And you're looking at the summary of their life. And then you're flipping back in the Old Testament, using your concordance a little bit. And you're finding the stories that tell the story of their life. And I think that as you do that, you will be encouraged. You will start to surround yourself with this cloud of witnesses. And the image here really is of this, it's this amphitheater image from the ancient Roman world. It's that Moses and Abraham, as you run this race, as you pass these milestones on your journey to being with Jesus, it will be as if these guys are shouting, keep on going. They'll be giving you high fives along the way, and your heart will be filled with encouragement. Some of you are like, okay, I think that I've done that before. Like, I think that I've spent time in the Bible. I think that I kind of know some of the stories of these Old Testament characters. But there's this burden in my life that I don't know how to get rid of. It's as if I'm running the race carrying a bunch of extra weight. And the Bible recognizes this problem, that we tend to run the race carrying extra weight. And so here's the second encouragement for how to keep on going. It's lose weight to keep on going. Now, this is kind of a funny verse. It says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So I was kind of amused to find that the first half of that verse, it literally means lose some weight. And so the writer of Hebrews is staying with this race imagery, right? It's not helpful when you're running a race to have extra weight on. Now, I came across this article a few weeks ago on CNN or something like that, and basically it was talking about how this professional baseball player had a lot of pictures taken of him over the years because he was like 100 pounds overweight, okay? And so people would snap pictures from baseball stadiums of him, and they'd be like, oh man, look at this guy. How does this guy call himself a professional athlete? And all these kinds of things. And so this year, this guy trimmed up, and he's like looking pretty good. Like he legitimately looks like a professional athlete, like a baseball player. And I think the lesson from that is everybody knows that when you're a professional athlete, now to some degree a professional baseball player, right? It's not helpful to have a bunch of extra weight on. And even more so in the world of running. That would never happen in running, right? Can you imagine if like Usain Bolt showed up to the Olympics weighing 300 pounds? Like there's just absolutely no way that he's going to win the 100-yard dash. And in a similar way, if we're carrying around an extra bunch of spiritual weight, there is absolutely no way that we can make progress in our race of faith. So we get a little bit of an idea of what the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he tells us to lose this weight, when he says that it's not the exact same thing as sin. He says, you've got this weight, but you also have sin which clings so closely. I think when he's talking about weight, he's talking about just general feelings that we have that are related to our sin. So it's not the sin itself, it's the effects of sin. So let me give you a few examples. I think these are probably the most prevalent ones. We'll take them one at a time. Guilt, shame, and fear. Guilt can be this incredible weight that we carry around in our race that Jesus has actually taken care of. It has to do with the past. We say things in our own minds like, I really messed up so bad that I don't deserve God's grace. And that just goes on repeat in our minds. And our hearts become weighed down by that one thing or those few things or that pattern that we had in the past. And so we're trying to run the race, but we're weighed down by our guilt. Maybe this morning you need to hear 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me just pull that one word out, the word just. Sometimes I hear people say, I just can't forgive myself for what I did. What if you weren't designed to forgive yourself? What if the only one who has the right to forgive you is the judge of all the earth? And the scripture says he is just to forgive you. The reason that God is just to forgive you is that Jesus was killed for your very specific sins because God loves you that much. He sent Jesus to the cross that you deserve. So when you carry around your guilt, you're saying, I deserve to be punished. And God agrees with you, but instead of punishing you, he punished Jesus. You don't have to carry around your guilt. All you have to do is to confess it, and God is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin. Maybe your issue isn't so much with guilt, it's more with a general sense of shame. Most of the time, I think shame has to do with the present. And it usually starts with an I am statement that you are continually telling yourself. I am a loser. I am stupid. I am messed up. And you define yourself with, instead of this cloud of witnesses, you define yourself by sort of a cloud of shame. You feel like you're surrounded by these voices, maybe from your past, defining you in negative terms. For you, I'd love to just read Romans 8, verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How amazing is that? You've been telling yourself, I am a loser. And God says, you are my child. I love you. I don't want you to be defined by what other people have told you that you are, or even by what you tell yourself that you are. I want you to be defined by who I say that you are. You need to see God sitting on his throne, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one whose opinion really matters about you, the one who's stronger and bigger than you are and also loves you more than you can imagine, your Father who is in heaven. You need to hear him trump your self-talk. And you need to start believing who you are in Christ. You are a child of God. Maybe for you, it's not so much about the present or the past, but the biggest issue that you have is fear about the future. Not so much that you're thinking about what you did or who you are, it's that you're thinking that something bad is going to happen to me. Everything that I have in my life right now that's good, I'm going to lose it. And so you run through in your mind all of the negative things that could happen. And it trips you up from just enjoying today and running the race that God has for you. Maybe you need to hear Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. It says, the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, the Bible doesn't promise us good circumstances necessarily in this life, but it promises that God will be with us. The problem with taking your mind into the future is that God isn't there yet. He's only with you in the present. And the Bible promises that God will be with you in the future and that he will walk you by the hand through whatever you go through in this life. And in the end, life turns out well for those who trust in Jesus. Your future is bright because your eternity is secure. You can trust God with your future, and then no matter what comes into your life, it is Father-filtered. It's filtered by a God who loves you, and he places those things in your life out of love. And so there really is nothing to fear. Here's my encouragement to you so that you remember to cast off these weights that slow you down in the race. I would encourage you to pick one of those verses. So either 1 John 1:9, Romans 8:16, or Deuteronomy 31:6, and just write it down on a note card this week, or make it the background screen on your iPhone so that you see it a lot. And by faith, to remember that promise. When your mind goes to guilt, or your mind goes to shame, or your mind goes to fear, that it would immediately jump to that verse, and then you would claim that promise by faith. You would say, this is more true than my guilt. This is more true than my shame. This is more true than my fear. And in all of this, the big idea really is to keep on looking at Jesus. It's to look away from ourselves, look away from our circumstances, look away from our fears, and the end cap on continuing to run this race with endurance is not to look at self, it's to look to Jesus to keep on going. That's how he ends the scripture. He says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, here's what's amazing about Jesus. You being in this race of faith was his idea. He is the author of your faith, which means he is the author of your God story, the initiator of your salvation. The reason that you trust in him is because he chose you first. And because he chose you and he authored your salvation, your perseverance is guaranteed. The one who authored it has also promised that he is going to perfect it. Here's the good news. It's not on you, ultimately, to finish the race. There are things that God calls you to do, but he promises you that you will finish it, not by your power, but by the power of Jesus. And one way that the power of Jesus, this text says, is available to you is through his example. So here's his example in running the race. It says that Jesus endured the cross. And what that means is that when Jesus was going to the cross, he calmly persevered. My encouragement to you is no matter what you're going through in life, Jesus has been there before. He's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He's walked through the toughest battle that any of us could ever imagine. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows your heartache. He is not a distant deity who is looking down on you with judgment. He is a loving friend who will hold your hand and walk you through whatever you are going through. And when you're freaking out, he will be calm. And as you get to know him, it will rub off on you. The second thing it says that Jesus did and does is he despised the shame. What it literally means is that Jesus took the shame lightly. So as Jesus was hanging on the cross, naked and bloodied, with everyone mocking him and yelling at him and spitting on him, that shame did not weigh him down and crush him in such a way that he would walk away from the race that God had for him. Instead, he hung there. He hung there for you and he hung there for me. And sometimes the trials of our lives, they begin to weigh us down. And we need this encouragement and example and also friendship of Jesus. We need to cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. We were not made to carry the weight of our burdens alone. And you need to know that Jesus is here to take your burdens on so that you can take your burdens lightly, so that you can walk through life with joy. So it's as we look away from ourselves and look to Jesus that we have this kind of joy. And there's a promise in this text. It says that after Jesus endured, he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's my encouragement to you as you look to Jesus. The race will one day be over. Jesus ran the race right through the suffering and the pain of this world. And God is calling you to do the same thing. In this world, you will have trouble. It's going to be tough. It is tough. It feels long. But one day, you will sit down on the throne. You will rest. The struggle and the pain and the hardship and the loss will all be done. It will be a distant memory and it will all be swallowed up by the glory of being in God's presence. And by God's grace, you'll actually see that this life and all the struggle of becoming like Jesus and getting through all these trials was worth it. Let me leave you with this encouragement from 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18. Puts this whole race in perspective. It says this, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for days like today, for New Year's Day, that's a mile marker on this race. And it really is a reminder that we are 1 year closer to being with you. That's amazing. One day, all of these transient things that we see, all these things that we can easily lose, will be swallowed up by the glory of your presence. And God, we long for that day. In the meantime, would you give us strength to be faithful to you? Would you help us to keep on taking one more step in this race, even when it feels impossible? Jesus, would you lift our legs? Would you strengthen our weak knees? Would you help us just to keep on moving forward? Would you give us the grace to do that? In Jesus' name, amen.